Well, we want to get into a few things today from the Word. This is going to be part four in a series that I started a few weeks ago called We're Better Together. Everybody say it with me. We're better together. One more time. We're better together. Amen. And so we're going to do a little bit of review from last time and launch off from there. I believe that this is being led by the Spirit of God. I always try to let the Lord lead because without Him, I can't do anything. Amen. None of us can. Thank God, though, we've got Him. Amen. Thank God. We may not be able to do anything without Him, but thank God we've got Him. Praise God. And so we're better together. I'm just going to, as I mentioned, I'm going to review a few things, then we're going to launch off from there. Remember, our main text has been from here, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And I'm just going to read, this is from the Passion Translation, but I'm just going to read the New Living Translation. I'm going to just read the bottom highlighted part once again as we are doing this by way of review. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And as I've been saying to you, you know, if the day of His return was drawing near back then certainly His day of return is drawing near right now. Amen? Nearer than ever before. Isn't that right? Amen? Now look alive, everybody. Look alive. Now help me out here, all right? You know, one thing I was thinking about, you know, and I don't want you to feel in any way somber, discouraged. You know, Carol going home to be with the Lord ought to be a time of great encouragement for us, knowing, yes, we're going to meet her or we're going to miss her, but you know, one day we're going to meet her again. Isn't that right? Because the return of the Lord is drawing near, if nothing else. Amen. And you know, there's a great reunion coming. I want you to know there's a great reunion coming. Amen. And you know, you might have lost loved ones or friends in recent times, but I want you to be reminded today, there is a great reunion coming. And I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that great reunion. I'm going to see my dad again. Amen. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the presence of God, along with Carol, along with John Zolke, along with other loved ones, the friend that you folks just lost. Amen. I mean, they're rejoicing. They're in a place better than we are. Isn't that right? And you know, there's an old song. I wasn't planning on going this direction, but that's all right. We depend on the Spirit of God. There's an old song. And you know, I don't necessarily, this is a song about the coming of the Lord. And I, you know, it goes like this. And you know, don't worry about the exact theology of the coming of the Lord. But the idea is this. It goes, there's a whole lot of people going home. And by the signs of times, it won't be long. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be gone. There's a whole lot of people going home. Isn't that right? Amen. And I would certainly say, you know, that song was written decades ago. But I'll tell you, if the signs of the times then said it won't be long, certainly the signs of the times today tell me it won't be long. Amen. Amen. And so we can rejoice. I'm looking forward to that great reunion that's coming. Praise God. We'll all be together. So shall we comfort one another. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. Amen. There's something on the inside of each and every one of us. It's innate. It's intuitive. On the inside of all of us, that there's more to life than just this natural physical life. It's something deep within us. Ecclesiastes talks about the fact that He's put eternity in our hearts. Every human being. Now, some suppress it. Some reject it. Some don't want to think about it. But every human being's got something inside of them that tells them there's more to life than just this life. Amen. It's intuitive. It's built there. It's built in there by Almighty God. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage you with that. This is just a blip on the radar, if you will. This is just a little bit of the timeline that you and I are going to live. Because we've got a timeline of eternity. Amen? Amen. So this is just a small part. I mean, eternity is going to be something we can't even imagine right now. Anyway, the day of His return is coming near. Amen. Drawing near. Some things that we talked about last time, our togetherness or our union with Christ again, we're better together, starts off with our union with Christ. The fact that we've been joined together with Him. If you recall Galatians 2 and verse 20, we read this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Say, Christ lives in me. Do you really believe that today? Let's say it one more time. Christ lives in me. By the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of us. We've been regenerated, renewed by the power of the Spirit of God the moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live. In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then also from Romans 6, 6 through 8, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so if you are crucified with Christ and you died with Christ, you are identified with his death. That means that the dead, being dead in Christ, means you're free from the power of sin, because dead people don't sin. Amen. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we did. The moment Christ died on that cross, God saw you and I as having been there. We are identified as having been there. He is the head. We're the body. Are you following what I'm saying to you? Amen. He attributed to us the work of Christ. You and I are the ones that deserve death, because the wages of sin is death. You and I are the ones that had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I are the ones that deserve judgment and punishment from God. But the good news is Jesus took it in our stead. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen. And so we're identified with that going on. With this, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, of course that's Jesus, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so he died for us. Let's live for him. Amen? That is that exhortation in all of that. And again, this is still review, but we're building on some things in all of this. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, say he's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Again, we're talking about better together. We're better together. He made us alive together with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, but then we were made alive together with Christ by resurrection power. We now have the resurrection life, or the new life of Christ, on the inside of us. And so he made us alive together. Say, I'm alive. Now, when we say I'm alive in this context, we're not talking about physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. We've got spiritual life. Isn't that right? I want you to know, you might have heard Carol died. Let me tell you something. She is alive right now. Amen. She's more alive than ever. Isn't that right? But that's because she already was made alive spiritually before she left her body. Isn't that right? And so made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in the context of all that, we saw from Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus, and I prayed this prayer for us as we launched into the message today from Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and open up the eyes of our understanding, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Are you following me so far? Which he, it goes on, it says, that power, that exceeding power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat down, and he sat down in heavenly places at the right hand of God. We know from other scriptures, isn't that right? And then it goes on and it says, far above. Everybody say far above. Far above all principality and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so all far above, Jesus seated positionally far above all principality, power, dominion. That is angelic powers, principalities. That is satanic powers, principalities. Jesus is seated far above in position of authority. Is everybody hearing me? This is a review, but we need this. So he is seated there as a position, in a position of authority, as the head of the church. It goes on in that chapter 1 that he is the head of the body and we are his body. Isn't that right? And God has put all things under his feet. Some of you remember this. And how many of you know the feet are part of the body? You and I are members of the body. And so if all things are under his feet and we're the body, then all of those principalities, powers, dominions are under our feet and we have authority. Amen? And then as we read here, we're seated together with him. Where is he seated together? Where is he seated, rather? He is seated at the right hand of the Father God. And so positionally, we have authority over all demonic powers. We have authority over Satan, not because we're anything special, but because he's special and we've been united together with him. Isn't that right? Boy, when we really get a handle on that, of who we are in Christ, when we really get a handle as to what Christ has done for us, it's going to change our lives. It's going to change our outlook. We're going to have an eternity perspective that affects our perspective today and affects the way we live today as well. All right, going on then. This is called, now we're getting into fresh things, this is called our identification with Christ. Our identification with Christ. What does that mean? Well, identity. You know, there's a lot of people having identity crises today. No Christian should have an identity crisis going on. Not when you know your identity in Christ, amen? And so what does identity mean? Again, we're talking about our identity that's in Christ. To be or to become the same. All right, now just keep that in mind. It'll be up on the board or up on the screen anyway. To be or to become the same. To cause to be or become identical. Everybody say identical. And then going on, to conceive as united, as in spirit, outlook, or principle. These are all meanings of the word identity. And so our identification with Christ means this. It means Jesus was our substitute acting in our place so that we were accredited with what he did. Are you getting this now? You're going to grab it in a minute. And then another part of that is Jesus became as we were so that God viewed him as being us. He was treated as though he were us. Obviously, we've already discussed this idea that he was treated in the judgment and the punishment that he endured as though he were us. He was one without sin. He was the sinless one. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so he took our unrighteousness, the penalty for it, the judgment for it, so that you and I could have his righteousness. What a powerful principle. Again, it's his righteousness that has been imputed to you and me. Think about that. Righteousness. What is righteousness? It's a real, you know, Christian jargon or whatever. Righteousness means, it means right standing with God. It means to be acquitted in the sight of God. In other words, declared innocent. So God sees you and I as innocent as Jesus. How about that? If we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, and it's in Christ is the key to that, if we're made the righteousness of God in Christ, that means that we're as innocent as Christ himself in God's sight. Are you hearing me here today? And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we earn it. I always want to emphasize that because people can get all, you know, caught up with arrogance or with, you know, haughtiness or thinking, oh, look what I've got. No, anything you've got is because of him. Isn't that right? So again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, was made to be sin for us in our stead so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Praise God for that. What a gracious thing God has done for you and me. You may be thinking right now, I can't say I'm righteous in Christ. Why not? If you've accepted him, you're righteous in Christ. You may not look righteous, you may not feel righteous, but you know what? We walk by faith, not by sight. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. And then going on with some of this, I pray that you're getting something out of this. Notice what E.W. Kenyon said. He's got a little book called Identification. He died back in 1948, but he's got some good things out there. And he said this, this gives us the key that unlocks the great teachings of identification. Remember, we're talking about better together, but our better together as a corporate body begins by our better together with Christ. Amen. Christ became one with us in sin, that we might become one with him in righteousness. He became as we were to the end that we might be as he is now. He became one with us in death that we might be one with him in life. There's a twofold oneness. First, his oneness with our sin on the cross. Second, our oneness with him in his glory on the throne. These are powerful truths, folks. These are powerful truths that I think that we've never gotten really a handle on. It's never become a reality to us. When you understand your placing in Christ, when you understand your authority in Christ, when you understand your innocence in Christ, it should change everything. It should change your attitude. It should not that you'd get arrogant, but that you would have a holy boldness in prayer. God answers the prayers of the righteous. Remember James 5? It says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man exerts much power. Isn't that right? Well, we understand, and to the degree we understand our righteousness that's been imputed to us, which imputed is found in Romans chapter 4, it refers to this, it means to be credited to our account. His righteousness has been credited to our account. It's an amazing plan. It's an amazing plan. He goes on. The next thing is from a guy by the name of Neil Anderson. He's got a book out, Your New Identity. The Christian's new identity is based on his or her position in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. The prepositional phrase in Christ, in him, or in the beloved. The beloved is found in Ephesians 1, and that's referring to Christ. He is the beloved, but we're in him. So we are amongst the beloved. Amen. And so in him or in the beloved is one of the most often used expressions in the epistles or the letters, especially the letters of Paul. The phrase occurs 40 times in the book of Ephesians alone. It means that our souls are in union with God. Now, I would differ with him on that. It's not really our soul. See, some theologians don't distinguish between soul and spirit. The reality of it is our spirit has been united to him. Our spirit, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus, right? So there's a differentiation between it in the scripture. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So again, we see there's a differentiation there between soul and spirit. And it's our spirit that has been made new. It's our spirit that's a new creation. Amen? And so the idea really should be, and the way I see scripture, is this, that there has been a union. It means that our souls are in union with God. Are you still with me on here? We're right there where that green dot is. Our souls should be our spirits, really. Our spirits are in union with God. For every verse stating that Christ is in us, see Colossians 1:27 is one example of that. There are 10 verses stating that we are in Christ. In Christ, we are called to salvation, 1 Corinthians 7:22. Regenerated, Ephesians 1:3 and 2:10. And justified, Romans 8:1 and 2. In Christ, we die, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And in him, our bodies will be raised up again, 1 Corinthians 15:22. The idea here, and the thing I want to emphasize, is how often these phrases, and it's not just the phrase in Christ or in him or in the beloved. There's phrases like through him or in Christ Jesus. All right, there's other ways. In whom is another way that it's expressed in the context. It's talking about, again, our union with Christ. The fact we've come together with Christ. Is everybody all right here this morning? I'll tell you, when you know that, I'll tell you, I read years ago, I think I read it or heard it, it doesn't matter. This lady that was teaching young people about Christ living in them, you know, teenagers, and saying, when you realize that, I mean, really realize Christ lives in you, you'll be more careful what you watch on TV. You'll be more careful what you get. This was before the internet that this lady was talking to him, but you'll be more careful what you watch on the internet. You'll be more careful where you put your hand. You understand what I'm saying to you? To the degree you understand Christ lives in you, that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Both of those concepts go together. Neil Anderson goes on in that book. He says, with our identity in Christ come the blessings that Christ alone has merited. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's from Romans 8 and verse 17. Further, if you belong to Christ, this is from Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everybody knows, do you know you have an inheritance in Christ? Notice that. We're going to see this later. But Romans 8:17 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How are we joint heirs? Equal heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ? You think about that truth. You think about what that means. That's an amazing statement. I can see that you're amazed. It goes on, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And of course, the implication there as well, if he's the head over every power and authority and we're his body, then again, they're subject to us as well. So putting this a little bit together, in Christ you are. I'm going to give you some samples. Are you getting anything out of this morning? Let me tell you something. Before I read some of these samples, let me just say this to you. When I was a boy, in my teens, you know, I had an identity crisis. I really struggled with confidence. I struggled with an inferiority complex and a lot of different things, you know, feeling like I wasn't smart enough and all these kinds of things. I mean, all sorts of things going on. You know, teenagers go through these things where they're trying to find out who they are, right? That's why we can tell them who they are when they accept Christ, and it'll set them free from all this garbage that's out there. Amen? Because it set me free. I began to find out, what does God say about me? And we're trying to see this today with all of you. What does God say about you? How many of you would realize it only matters what God has to say about you? It doesn't matter what your parents had to say, or your siblings had to say, or your friends or your enemies had to say. It doesn't matter what anybody else has to say. All that matters is, what does God say about us? Isn't that right? That's all that matters. And so these are just samplings of what God says about you and me if you're in Christ. If you've accepted Christ, you are called the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Salt is a preservative, and it also brings flavor. You and I as believers, we're supposed to, in fact, you could argue that we are really what's keeping this earth together at all, is the fact that believers are here. And not only that, but we bring flavor to the earth. Amen. We are supposed to bring something, offer something, demonstrate something to the earth. How many of you know that being ones who bring flavor to the earth are ones that bring a good news message in the midst of bad news? Those that bring flavor to the earth are those that bring a healing message to the bad news of sickness and disease. Those that bring flavor to the earth are those who bring freedom in a world full of bondage. Isn't that right? You hear what I'm saying to you today? And so we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world, he said, when he walked on the earth. But before he left, he said to his disciples, and you and I are followers of Christ as well, he said to them, you are the light of the world. Why? Because he was leaving. But in his leaving, he sent us his presence. And in his presence, we become the light of the world as well. Also, in Christ, you are a branch attached to the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. John 15:1, you are the branches. Christ is the vine. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the branches are supposed to what? Bear much fruit, isn't that right? Bear much fruit. And as we bear fruit, the world sees the fruit and wants to have what we've got. At least many will, not all do. And so say, I'm a branch connected to the vine. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You also are called Christ's friend in John 15:15, that you are my friends if you keep my word. Also, a child of God. God is spiritually your father. Romans 8:14-15, you're a son, a daughter of Almighty God. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, beloved, now. Everybody say now. It says 1 John 3:1, it says, beloved, now are we the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? And so now we're the sons of God, and yet the future holds something even greater, I guess. It says that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall see him as he is. And how many of you realize that when he appears, we're going to change? There's going to be a change that happens. So say, I'm a child of God. Going on with this as well, an heir of God, we've said this already, an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him, the righteousness of God in Christ, we've talked about. Going on with this, a new creation in Christ, you're a new creation, you're a new breed, a new species of being. Again, you've heard me say, some of you have heard me say, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm just human, but that's not true. If you're a believer in Christ, you're not just human, you are human, but you're not just human, you're also a new creation in Christ. You've got an advantage over the just humans. And you're here to help the just humans because you're more than just human. You're a new creation. Amen? I pray you're getting something out of this. I know this might not be new to you, but you know what? Again, it can be fresh to you. We need it fresh. I haven't said this in a while. My wife hates this illustration. That's all right. I'm going to say it anyway. You know, I like cheeseburgers. Do you like cheeseburgers? I like cheeseburgers, and I have no problem eating a cheeseburger, you know, different days and whatever. I just don't want to eat the same cheeseburger. I want a fresh cheeseburger. So maybe you're eating some food today, spiritual food that you've eaten before, but you know what? I believe the Spirit of God will make it fresh for us. Isn't that right? Because we need it again. We need it again. Say, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen. And then going on with some of this, in Christ you are. These are only samplings. Redeemed from the curse of the law. Say, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, if you hesitate to say that, first of all, the same spirit of faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we speak. And so we ought to speak what we believe according to God's word. Speaking God's word is never lying if we're saying something that God says about us. Right? As long as we're saying what God says about us, we can't be lying, because God is a God of truth. He only speaks truth, right? And so again, when we say I'm redeemed from the curse of the law, we're just saying what he said in Galatians 3:13, that you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Redeemed means you've been bought back. You've been purchased. By the blood of Jesus, we've been bought back. Isn't that right? Out from under the curse of the law, Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 16 to the end of that chapter, tells what the curse of the law is. If you read the curse of the law, you just keep remembering, I'm redeemed from that. I've been bought out of that. Isn't that right? And a lot of that is sickness and disease. I'm redeemed from sickness and disease because that's amongst the curse of the law. I'm redeemed. I've been bought out of that. So therefore, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm the healed of the Lord. And if sickness tries to trespass on my body, I refuse it in the name of Jesus. Amen? I refuse it in the name of Jesus because I'm redeemed by the blood. What I do, I hit something. Yeah. There, it's back. Hallelujah. Easy. All right. Redeemed from the curse of the law. Going on in Christ, you are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. We talked about this a little bit last week. Workmanship is like a poem. It comes from the word poem, having the idea of a masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. So stop thinking of yourself as some lowly little worm just barely getting along. And again, you know, you don't want to think of yourself as some arrogant thing either. Always knowing that no matter what, it's all because of his grace. I'm God's masterpiece because of what he has done. You're God's masterpiece because what he has done. Created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Also able to do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And when it says all things, it's all things that he wants you to do. Amen? I can do all things he wants me to do through Christ who infuses me with strength. He infuses us with strength. How many of you would agree? The Bible says in many different places that he is the strength of our lives in various ways. That his strength. How about coming to mind Ephesians 6, where he talks about the idea of putting on the whole armor of God. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If that wasn't something available to us, he would not exhort us by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right? And so again, he's the strength of our life. He's the empowerment of our life. There's days when you and I may get up in the morning, we think, man, I haven't got the strength to go anywhere. I haven't got the strength to do anything. But you know what? Again, you can begin to say what God says. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? You know, sometimes people get thinking, I'm going to end pretty soon. As soon as I say a few more things. Is that all right? But you know, some people, they have this idea, well, you know, we got to let young people do, they have more energy. And they do have a lot of energy, some of them. Some of them, I think I could run circles around. But you know, the thing with it is, you know, age is only a number. And my confession is, no, my youth is renewed like the eagles. I am not slowing down, I'm speeding up in Jesus' name, amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't let your older age hinder you. Just refuse it in Jesus' name and start early. You know, I'm not old, but I'm not young either. And I know I look like 30, but anyway. You know, I'm in a couple weeks, I'll be 63. And I know that shocks everybody. Shocks me. But anyway, you know, I was going to say this too. You know, last week, this lady, we celebrate our anniversary. This woman has put up with me for 34 years. Can you believe that? I just can't believe that. Man, we got married at 10 years of age. No, I'm just kidding. But but anyway, praise God. She put up with me. And thank God for that. Not too many would have probably. Say, I'm able to do all things through Christ Jesus, who gives me the strength. This is who you are in Christ. Going on, more than a conqueror. Say, I'm more than a conqueror. Notice the phrase that's found there in Romans 8:37. Through him, through Christ, through him. Again, these ideas of in Christ and Christ in you and in whom and all that kind of thing. Notice it's through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. Again, that union, that togetherness with Christ, accepted in the blood, beloved Ephesians 1:6. You're accepted. You're not rejected. You're not rejected by God. If you've accepted Christ, you're accepted by God. Amen? That doesn't mean he accepts everything you do. But it means that you're accepted in the beloved, that in Christ, he sees you in Christ. That doesn't mean and give anybody a license to do whatever they want to do. But what it does mean is that you have the ability to live beyond just your natural flesh. You've been accepted by Almighty God. You've been made, as we've mentioned, new creations in Christ. Amen? Amen. Going on with some of this, notice, created according to God. It says in Ephesians 4:24, the new man, which the new person inside of you, is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24, a powerful passage. You, that recreated part of you, is not only righteous, but is also holy. Holy. Are you daring to say it? I am holy. The Bible says that that new person you've been made to be by the power of the recreation, the power of the regeneration spirit, that new person, that spirit person, is holy in God's sight. See, the Holy Spirit wouldn't dwell in you if he didn't make you holy. That's why Peter said, I believe it's in the first epistle of Peter, said, be holy, for I'm holy, quoting from God. Be holy because I'm holy. He's made us holy. In fact, you're a saint. Did you know you're a saint? Say, I'm a saint. I know people have used that in the wrong way and everything, but saint means holy ones. And the Bible makes it clear every believer in Christ is a saint. And if you ain't a saint before you die, you're not going to be one after you die. You understand that, right? And so the Bible makes that abundantly clear, and yet the enemy, the adversary, I think has stolen that truth over the decades, over the centuries, and made people think that saints are these special people that the Pope declares as a saint, but the truth is every believer is a saint, and some of them that he declared a saint probably weren't saints. Hello, anybody alive today? And then also delivered. You're delivered from the powers of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So, you know, sometimes people talk about deliverance today, and I've shared this a few weeks ago, but I want to say it again. Our stance, if we're going to be New Testament believers, our stance as New Testament believers is not from the perspective of I need to be delivered. That's not the correct perspective. Now, you may be struggling with bondage, kind of yoke of bondage or whatever. You may be struggling with that, but you're not the bound attempting to get free. You are the free, and the enemy's trying to get you bound. I trust you see the difference in that. God says you've been delivered. It's the past tense. It's said in the past tense that you've already been delivered from the powers of darkness. You've been conveyed into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? And it's in the love of God. It's in the Son of his love. Because you're in him, you're free. You're delivered. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? And so don't go around saying, I need deliverance. Now, you can do it if you want to. I mean, I can't tell you what to do or not to do. I'm just telling you the perspective of the New Testament is you don't go around as a believer saying, I need deliverance. I need deliverance. No, you go around and say, no, I have been delivered in Jesus' name, and I refuse this bondage in the name of Jesus. Amen? Whatever kind of bondage it is, bondage of sin, bondage of sickness, a bondage of whatever it might be, a bondage of mental problem, depression. I mean, depression has no place in me in Jesus' name. Amen? And neither does dementia. I have, and you have, claim it, the mind of Christ. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? We don't have to just roll over and say, no, this is part of getting older and all that kind of thing. If that's your situation or whatever it might be, or if you're bound by something, you could be older or younger. No, you have been delivered. Now appropriate that by faith. Speak what God's word has to say about you. Because those that have joined together, those who are united to Christ, how can one union, this union with Christ, how could you ever be bound by anything? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So say, I'm free. Stand with me, would you? My time's up. I've got a lot more to say. Next week, God willing, we're going to talk about our togetherness with each other, based on our togetherness with God, because we're better together. Say this with me if you believe it. Thank you, Father, that I am free. I have been delivered from the powers of darkness. Satan has no hold on me. I am delivered from any and every addiction. I am delivered from any and every sickness. I am delivered from depression, from any bondage, because whom Christ sets free is free indeed. And so I command in the name of Jesus, any and all bondages to depart from me. In Jesus' name, I say I'm free. Now give him thanks by faith right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We need to hold on to that. Know who you are. Know who you are. It'll help you. It'll set you free. It'll change your whole perspective. You're not the defeated trying to get victory. You're the victory. You're already the victor, and the enemy's trying to defeat you. But you're already the victor. Isn't that right? Amen. Could we have everybody just in an attitude of prayer toward the Lord right now? Just a reverential attitude toward God, praying, just softly to God, but to yourself. You understand? We never want to end a service without this opportunity. You might be here today and you say, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know for sure that I'm in right standing with God. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, that I would be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. You know, the Bible says we've all sinned. Some say this could be better understood as we've all committed crimes against God. You have and I have. We've broken the law of God. And because we've broken the law of God, we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. But as we already have stated, Jesus, out of his love for us and the Father's love in sending his Son, he took the judgment, the punishment that we deserved as those who had broken God's law. He took it upon himself. So if we receive what he did for us, we'll be forgiven. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to depart from this life today, that you'd be in God's presence. You're not sure you have a right relationship with God. You're not sure you've been forgiven. Would you be so bold, have enough courage to just lift your hand so I can see it and God can see it. We're all just going to pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up here. But we're going to pray and lead you into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, lest there be even one here today. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands. Maybe you're here today and you've been backslid away from God. You at one time accepted Christ, but you become like the prodigal son is spoken of in the scripture, where he left his father's house. And yet as time went on, he came to himself, the scripture says, and he returned to his father's house. If you've been backslid, maybe you accepted Christ, but you know you haven't been living right. You haven't been with God the Father. You know that. And you know you need to get back right with God. Is that you? If it is you, just lift your hand. We're going to pray with you as well, lest there be even one again today. All right, we're all going to pray this prayer for the sake of those that watch later then. If you believe this, is based basically on Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. So let's just pray this and help others. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the punishment that I deserved so I could be forgiven and in right standing with God. And so today I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again. So Jesus, come, take my life, make it what you will, make me new. And wash me from my sin. I turn from sin, Lord, and I turn to you. And from this day forward, with your help, I'll live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we thank the Lord for that? Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.